With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Paul had a passion for Jesus Christ. I mean, can you deny that when a man writes in various ways, "For to me to live is Christ. I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ." And is there any doubt that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer? Prayer after prayer after prayer. A call to prayer, an activity of prayer, the gathering of his team in prayer, prayer in the church, prayer, prayer, prayer. It was built into the DNA of his existence.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us the second half of a message entitled Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 1. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. What kinds of things do you pray most about? If you are like many Christians, you pray about yourself a great deal, or pray for the things you might want in life. But when we examine the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, we discover a high priority given to the spiritual growth, development, and well-being of other believers, and not to his own personal desires and interests. What can the opening verses of the book of Colossians teach us about the prayer priorities of the Apostle Paul, and what insights can we glean that will help us reorder our own prayer priorities? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 3 through 14. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with the second half of the message, Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 1.
Well, let's take a look at what the text says about the gospel. The text says that the gospel, first thing that you see about this gospel in the text is that the gospel changes lives. The gospel changes life. It bears fruit. It bears fruit and changes lives. And it specifically brings faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. That's specifically what it brings to them. It brings faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and the hope that where people's heart, mind, and value system is now settled in heaven, in which there is a heaven that has been reserved for them. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's how the Christian life originates. You can't be a Christian without hearing like they did. See what it says? They heard the word from Epaphras, and what'd they do? They believed in Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian without faith in Christ Jesus. You must trust Him alone. The word for faith there is the word pistis. It means to be persuaded to commitment. To be persuaded to commitment. It's the same way, you know, I got back and got home and went through my sermon and went to the bed, and I was persuaded to commitment that bed would uphold me for the next 6.5 hours. So I laid down on it. Are you persuaded to commitment that Jesus Christ will uphold you and put your faith in Him? Charles Spurgeon talks about two men that were out fishing on a river. The river was very swift, and all of a sudden they were caught up in the current. They yelled out and people came to help them. Two men, as they were approaching the falls and the rapids in the falls, two men threw a rope out. And this flimsy rope came out into the water, and they were coming by it. To get to it, they would have to jump out of the boat and trust that rope and those men holding it over there. About the same time, a huge cut log came by them. One man went for the stability of the big log, and then just went right over the falls. The other grabbed hold of the rope. Everybody floats these big logs by you. This is your life. This will save you. This ritual, this activity, this possession, this achievement, this will save your life and make your life meaningful. And there is the rope of the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you persuaded to commitment? And then if you are, that's the origination of the Christian life. Now, what is the manifestation of the Christian life? A love without discrimination. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have levels of intimacy in our relationships. But it means that there is a love for all the saints. The word all there means all kinds of saints. We have a love for all the saints. There's the hallmark, faith in Christ Jesus. Second hallmark, a love for all the saints that just spreads out. The third hallmark is we are motivated. Our origination of our Christian life is faith in Christ Jesus. The manifestation of our Christian life is a love for all the saints. And the motivation of the Christian life and gospel is what? Not here, folks. It's not here. This is not it. I'm on a journey. I'm an alien. My citizenship is in heaven. We live for the hope, the sure promise of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. That's the motivation of the Christian life. Well, having said that the gospel changes life, faith, hope, and love. And by the way, just stop and think about that love. What's the first point of the fruit of the Spirit? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, right? If the Holy Spirit's working, we call that what in the Bible? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? What's the first one? Love. When Paul talks about teaching the Bible to the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what does he say the goal of Bible teaching is? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. What did Jesus say is the mark of a believer? They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. In the book of Acts, what does it say? They marveled at their love for one another. Faith, the origination of the Christian life. Love, the manifestation of the Christian life. Hope, the motivation of the Christian life. The eternal life that we lay hold of in Jesus Christ. The second thing you heard about the gospel is the gospel bears fruit. The gospel bears fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, two kinds of fruit. One, it converts people and brings them to Christ. Secondly, it changes people that are converted. So the gospel converts and the gospel changes. The gospel came to Ephesus. What happened? People got converted. What happened? Bear fruit. There's a church. And by the way, what happens? They win people at Ephesus who they send out, like Epaphras. And Epaphras is fruit. He's a Christian. And what does Epaphras do? He goes to where? Colossae. He bears fruit. He leads people to Christ. They learn of the gospel. They become Christians. That bears fruit. They become identified by faith, hope, and love. The gospel is growing and bearing fruit among the Colossians and throughout the whole world. The third thing it says is that the gospel is growing. It's unstoppable. It's not just working at Ephesus. It's working at Colossae. It's not just working at Ephesus and Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's not just working there. It's working throughout the whole world is where the gospel is working. It's not some localized regional philosophy. It's not something that belongs to one nation. It is the kingdom of God at work throughout the whole world. It's growing. And then number four, the gospel is a message of truth and grace. Now you can see him getting ready to get this Colossian heresy. I said there were two sources that were making up the Colossian heresy. One was what? Jewish legalism. The other was what? Pagan philosophy. I call pagan philosophy profane theology. Now, when he goes back and thanks God for the gospel, what does he say about the gospel? It's not legalism, it's salvation by what? Grace. And it's not speculation like philosophy, it's what? Truth. So he gives the two appropriate identifying marks of the gospel. It's a message of grace. Salvation through the merits of Christ, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And it's a message of truth. It is the truth. Well, here's some takeaways for us from this prayer that we can just hopefully grab hold of and move away with from here. Here's the first one. I want to make prayer a priority in my life. The priority of prayer in my life. Now, let me just tell you this. Here's two things I know about prayer. One is every Christian prays. It's like when you get born, what do? You breathe. When you get born again, what do? You pray. Prayer is intuitive and reflexive, but I can tell you something else. Biblical prayer has to be learned. It has to be intentional. So, did the apostles, when they got converted, did they pray? Yes. Did they want to pray? Yes. Did they also say to Jesus, what? Teach us to pray. It's both intuitive and reflexive, and it is has to be intentional and learned by instruction. That means I have never preached on prayer that it didn't help me, or people come up to me and say, you know, I want to know more about prayer. I've never yet met a Christian who's satisfied with their prayer life. All Christians pray, but I've never yet met one satisfied. Even the great prayer warriors that I read about in the biographies, they're never satisfied with their prayer life. Let me tell you something else about prayer. I don't understand it. I know it's a means whereby God works, but I know it, you know, I don't, as I've said before, I don't say prayer changes things, because I don't think prayer does change things. I think God changes things. But I think God changes things through praying people. It's like, I don't go to a doctor that's operated on me and say, hey doc, I need to get over there to your cabinet and pull out the scalpel and thank the scalpel. I thank God, I thank the doctor who used the scalpel. Well, God is, I want to praise Him because He's the one that changes lives and bears fruit. And what's one of the means that He uses? Prayer. It's one of His scalpels. It's one of His instruments. And I can't tell you how this thing works. I only know that God has sovereignly ordained to work through the prayers of His people. He doesn't need them. I'm not bringing Him information, you know, I say to Him. I remember back when I used to pray for my daddy all the time as my daddy had walked away from the Lord into a far country, and I'd pray and pray. Say, God, I don't know. I would just reason with God. I'd say, now God, you've got to, if he's saved, you got to call him back. If he's not saved, I need you to save him. You need to save him. And by the way, God, I used to list them. I had up to 15 reasons why God needed to save my daddy. Now, God was never, and I think God delights in that. Go read the Psalms. David reasons with the Lord. Moses reasons with the Lord. It's communication. It's not slipping into Elizabethan language with wouldst and thees and everything. It's talking to God reverently, respectfully, earnestly, personally. And you reason with Him, but God's not up there and says, no, Harry, save your dad, and that would happen. You know, I didn't think of that. You know, boy, thanks for informing me. I didn't know about that. You know, I'm not informing God, but I am intimately relating to God, and somehow He entwines His providence with our prayers. Prayer is a priority. It's intentional and instructed. It's intuitive and reflexive. You build in adoration. You build in thanksgiving. You build in petition. You build in intercession. And you stop making it so much about yourself, although it's designed to deal with everything in your life so that you're anxious for nothing. But it increasingly becomes more about the exaltation of God and the needs of others in intercession. Those are the things I would know about prayer. I've just found a couple of practical things. Number one, I pray better when I pray out loud. Maybe you're not like some of you introverts. I guess you can pray inwardly and secretly and silently and not move your lips and just go on and on and on. But I don't know what it is about me, but I do that 15 seconds. I'm asleep or thinking about a phone call I got to make to somebody. And then I really get convicted. I mean, my biggest conviction comes when I'm trying to pray because my mind begins to wander. So I just pray out loud. I do better that way. And I have to confess, I pray by walking around. I'll come down here on Saturdays, I'll walk around the sanctuary. I know right where you sit, I'll pray for you. And it's getting insight while you're on sight. Prayer walking. Just walk around, get it, walk through your bedrooms, walk through the kitchen, walk through where you have hospitality, walk through where you host that Bible study in your room. You say, well, Harry, I'm not hosting a Bible study in that room. Well, go pray for the Bible study that you're going to host in your room. You walk down your neighborhood and you begin to pray for your neighbors as you're taking that afternoon walk with the dog, and you begin to pray about that neighborhood, who you're going to get the opportunity to share the gospel with. Prayer walking, pray out loud. And if you're prayer walking, pray out loud, you probably need to pray with your eyes open. You can get in trouble if you close your eyes then. So you might want to do that. But just build prayer and start somewhere. Don't start by reading Martin Luther had a 3-hour prayer life. Start with the InterVarsity thing, 7 minutes with God. Okay? Start there. And then let it build. Here's the second thing. Not only the priority of prayer, second takeaway is the power of the gospel. Have confidence in it. The gospel converts people and the gospel changes people. Have confidence in the power of the gospel. It's the word of grace. It's the word of truth. It is the truth. Now listen to me. Truth is truth. Error is error. There are some things true, some things false. Some things are mixed with truth and error. But there is truth and there is error. And truth is determined by content, not by sincerity. It's not sincerity that makes truth. I may be in a plane and sincerely believe I'm a bird and jump out. I will die because the truth is I'm not a bird. That's the truth. People flew commercial airlines to kill people into buildings sincerely believing it would take them to heaven. It's a lie. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Modernity does not believe in truth, yet it's hungry to know, is there truth? Because God builds that hunger in our heart. The gospel, the power of the gospel is powerful because it's truth. And listen, when truth comes with the gospel, it never comes with complacency. It comes with conviction, and conviction brings change, and change is manifested with faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus. Grab hold and trust in the rope of salvation that God is holding the other end and will bring you to heaven, and even gave you the hands of faith to hold on to it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then watch that love for all the saints. You just don't know how much that love is needed in people's lives. I get Breakpoint. I read Chuck Colson's insights. I greatly appreciate him. I remember when he was converted. I read the book, Born Again. In one of his Breakpoints, he shares something maybe you ought to know. After he was converted, tried, sentenced, on his way to prison, his life began to fall apart. His son was arrested. Drugs. His wife just didn't understand this born again stuff. She was just having a hard time understanding it. He was public ridicule. Even his confession of Christ was being ridiculed everywhere in public. He had been abandoned by all of his political cronies. And now he was headed to prison. Three men reached out to him. Senator Mark Hatfield, Senator Hughes, and Senator Quia. Senator Quia went and looked up an old Scottish law that was still in the precedence of English jurisprudence, where a man could willingly take another man's place and serve his sentence. He then went to the court on behalf of Chuck Colson and pleaded that precedent and said, this man's family is in trouble. His son faces legal problems. Everything's around him. He's going to prison. I would like to resign my Senate seat and take his place. Colson said, at that moment, over despair in the initial days of his conversion, it was that act of love that rescued his soul. Of course, the judge turned it down. But it was the act of love that rescued his soul. Folks, that brings me to my third and final takeaway. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. People who need the Lord need people who know the Lord. People who need the Lord need people who know the Lord. so that the people who know the Lord will do exactly what Paul does. What does Paul do for people who need the Lord? He prays for them and he proclaims the gospel to them. People need the Lord. Has God intervened supernaturally to save people directly, like John the Baptist in the womb, Paul on the road to Damascus? Yes. But the majority report throughout the ages is very simple. God uses people to save people as they pray for them and as they proclaim the gospel to them. People need people. How did the church at Colossae come into existence? Epaphras brought the gospel. You learn the gospel from Epaphras. How did Epaphras become a Christian? Because Paul brought the gospel to him. Paul brought the gospel to Ephesus. At Ephesus, they brought the gospel to Epaphras. Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae. Colossae took the gospel to Laodicea. Laodicea took it to Hierapolis. And now the gospel is going to the whole world. People need people who know the Lord. The people who need the Lord need the people who know the Lord to pray for them and tell them about the Lord. I'm doing a series on hell. It's reminding me all the more. That's the issue. 50,000 in an earthquake in Iran. 99.5% of the people in Iran are Muslim. If the statistics apply to those 50,000 people, that means 49,500 at that moment went into a Christless eternity in a place called hell. People need the Lord. And people who need the Lord need the people who know the Lord to pray for them and to tell them, like Epaphras told the Colossians, and like Paul told Epaphras, and like Edward Kimball told a fellow worker in the shoe store by the name of Dwight. Dwight's last name is Moody. And then Dwight Moody told a man by the name of F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer became a preacher of the gospel and told a man by the name of Wilbert Chapman, who developed a ministry called Youth for Christ and reached a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday went to a place called Charlotte, North Carolina. And he held some meetings and reached and inspired a man by the name of Mordecai Ham, who came back there and preached some more meetings, in which a young teenager walked forward by the name of Billy Frank Graham. People need people who know the Lord to tell them about the Lord. Billy Frank Graham came back to Charlotte in 1948 and told people about the gospel, and a newly married 18-year-old man with a 17-year-old wife and his 2-month-old child came forward and gave his life to Jesus. That was my daddy and my mother and me. People need people who know the Lord to tell them about the Lord and to pray for them. Well, Harry, I'm not Billy Frank. I'm not Mordecai Ham. I'm not Billy Sunday. Well, neither am I. I feel a lot more kinship with the guy that kicked the whole thing off, Edward Kimball. And I don't know who, but somebody told him. In my series on heaven, I told you there's one thing you won't do in heaven. You remember that? You won't sin. Praise the Lord. There's not one thing you don't do in heaven. You don't sin. There's two things you're not going to do in heaven. You know what you're not going to do in heaven? You're not going to sin. Can I tell you something else you're not going to do in heaven? You're not going to share the gospel. That day's gone. And there's no one to share it with. That's what we're doing here. Now let me ask you something. 1 million years from now, who's going to care about the Super Bowl? 1 million years from now, who's going to care about the label on our clothes? 1 million years from now, all we're going to care about is who's in heaven and who's in hell. So why don't we care about that right now? 80% of the people, now the Southern Baptist did this study, so it's got to be true. 80% of the unchurched people have said they would attend a church if somebody asked them. If somebody asked them. 4 out of every 5 I don't know how many would ever get converted. How about something radical? Let's pray for people. And let's tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to be D.L. Moody, and neither are you probably. You may be, praise the Lord. But I sure could be Edward Kendall. People need people who know the Lord to tell them about the Lord. Just like Epaphras.
When we examine the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, we discover a high priority given not for his own personal desires and interest, but instead to the spiritual growth, development, and well-being of other believers. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Paul's Prevailing Prayer Part 1, or simply ask for message number 9247. Again, that's message number 9247. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. The suggested retail price is $14.99, but now through the Briarwood online bookstore, you can order it for just $12. 3D Leadership. Defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours, free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.